All right, last week we talked about adding to our faith, and you came back, and I'm so pleased. Everybody but that section right there, after we put the thread on, if you don't want to change, don't come back next Sunday. Only that section. Do not look and see who sits there next week. I'm just messing with you, and it might have been a little bit of a strong word, but it's just true. If the word's not changing us, what are we doing? We're supposed to be growing. So let's start back in 2 Peter chapter 1. Today, I'm going to read it through, all the way through to you in the English Standard Version. Last week, we read it from the King James Version. And sometimes I like to do that just because I'm not a King James only person, although it is my standard that I refer back to. But sometimes it's good to hear different meanings of words. One word might click for you and light a fire in you, and another word might click for me and give me more understanding. So that's why we're doing that. We're going to read all the way through, and then we'll go back and start in verse 5 where we left off last week. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Whoo! This is Peter talking here, and he's talking to you. He's talking to you. This word got to you, and it was sent and penned of Peter. And he said, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. Now, Peter walked with Jesus. Peter watched Jesus. His faith had, well, other than that one moment, if you've read about Peter. But, you know, once Jesus reinstated him, you know, reconfirmed him, and then the day of Pentecost hit, and the Holy Spirit came on Peter, he preached a sermon. I don't even know how long it lasted, but he barely took a breath. And so this is who we're talking about, and he says that this faith that you have been given, that you've obtained, is an equal standing with theirs by the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. He says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. So if you need grace and peace multiplied, right there. We talked about this last week. I don't want to re-preach it, but these are important words. Grace and peace. The effect of grace and peace on your life and through your life can be multiplied. It's not by you praying that it be multiplied. It's through the knowledge. It's through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And it's not talking about book knowledge. It's not talking about reading a book about Jesus. It's talking about getting to know him through his word and through his presence. Prayer is a huge part of that. You don't have to worry. People worry about praying wrong. Well, I don't know how to pray. Talk to him. Talk to him and listen to him. Well, I've never heard God. Then you haven't read his word. His word. His word speaks to me. And what it says to me hits my life differently than it hits your life. It's so personable. It is incredible. It is miraculous how I can read a scripture and get what I need from my life, and you can read the same scripture and get what you need from your life. This is relationship. You can also hear him through your spirit. Your spirit is alive to God. That's the whole reason Jesus came, is so that you could have communication together. And when you have a thought that's smarter than you, you know that's God. And when you have that moment where you're starting to say something, but something inside you goes, no, that's God. When you don't want to say something, but something inside you says, you need to say this, that's God. Yes, you hear from God. You hear from him all the time. At least you can. So this grace and peace is multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power, his dunamis, miraculous power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we talked about that last week. This is a Zoe life. This is not normal life. This is not normal life that life hands you. This is a different kind of life. This is a God kind of life. And he's given you, he's granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. You know, we hear about Jesus, we get saved, and then that's all we want to know about him. But that's not how it works with a relationship. Remember, we talked about me and Rusty last week. When you want to know somebody, you put forth an effort, an earnest effort to get to know them. Don't just get saved. You are missing the now. That, your word that you gave me the other day in the office, that was so good that God was ministering to you. Don't miss the now. Don't just wait for heaven. I'm saved. I'm waiting for heaven. Oh, when everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness has already been granted to you through the knowledge. I could re-preach. I guess I am. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us. Nobody remembers called us? Ring, ring. Right. It was a story about my grandkids, but you know. God's calling us. Ring, ring. And it's up to us to hear that calling and to answer that calling. He's called us to what? To his own glory and excellence. Whew. Man. Okay, you'll just have to go back and listen last week. Those are great words. To his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you, everybody say me, may become partakers of the divine nature. You know what that means? My nature doesn't get to stay the same. My personality doesn't get to stay the same. It gets improved. Yes, you will always be you. You have a unique personality. But imagine you with your personality the way God created you to be before all the junk happened. That's what we're gunning for, Thelma. That's what we're... I'm Louise, she's Thelma, if you know the story. Okay. That's what we desire, don't we? And doesn't this remove the excuse of that's just how I am? When he has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he's called us to his own glory and excellence. He's granted unto us these precious promises so that through them we can become partakers, participants, sharers in his divine nature. Having escaped... Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful nature. I want you to know that sinful nature causes corruption. It's talking about decay and ruin. And so when we want to see how close to the edge of Christianity we can live, we're really saying, how close to the edge of death can I live? Because if he is life, why would I want to see how close to the edge to death I can get? It doesn't make sense. It's the devil's trap. It's a lie. It's corruption. And the scripture says that he has made a way for us to escape. We talked about last week, he talks about us fleeing from youthful lust. He talks about us I can't remember if it's 2 Timothy 3 or 1 Timothy 3. It's left me. But in the last of the last days, we're supposed to stay away from certain people who are operating in deception. And the word of our culture that is tolerance is the wrong word. We have to remain steadfast in the truth, salt, light, and the pillars of truth in culture. We can love, in fact, that is love, in doing that, but tolerance, as in the term of I have to accept what you're doing is right, is wrong. And we've got to be teaching this in the church, because people think it's not Christianity and that you're not a Christian if you stand and remain in truth. And so this is where counterculture is the popular word amongst the churches, right? We need to be counterculture, not for the sake of being against culture, but for the sake of showing culture the truth. Because in this truth is everything that pertains to life and godliness. Anything else is corruption, ruin, and death. If I love you, I don't want you to go there. If I love myself, I need to see that he has given me a way to escape corruption that is in this world through sinful desire. It's just the flesh is loud. You know, the flesh just wants what the flesh wants. And if we are not strong in our knowledge of Jesus and realizing what he did for us, what he saved us from, and what he saved us to and for, then we will not put forth the effort. In fact, you'll just be beating your head against a brick wall if you do not do it his way. It's the only way that works. It is through his finished work, the salvation that he has provided for me, that all I have to do is accept it and grow in the knowledge of it. I can shed any evil desire. That got us down to today's message. But we're going to go ahead and read through. I'm going to read through to verse 15. I'll try not to pause on these. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Listen to this. Here's your four. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you turn that verse inside out, you'll find that if you don't have these qualities, you're not going to know him. And you're not going to have the effect of knowing him. So sometimes it's good to turn a verse wrong side out. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Everybody say, I'm cleansed. Amen. And I see it. Y'all aren't near as excited about that as I am. Boy, somebody tries to bring up your past, I am cleansed and I see it. You're not going to drag me back into where I was or from what I came from. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me and I see it. And listen, if you don't, then you're blind and you can't see anything but right here. That's it. You can't see your future. You can't see help. You can't see healing. You can't see relationships. You can't see anything in front of you because you're blind. You're nearsighted. Verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Man, if this message doesn't excite you, you are not wanting to change. You are hitting some brakes right now. Let's hit the gas. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Peter said, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Though you know them and are established in the truth that you have, I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me, and I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. Okay, God has shown Peter he's going to die, right? He's going to be martyred. He's going to die. What's on his mind? He's going to die. What's on his mind? To remind you that your sins have been cleansed. You should be able to see afar off. And to remind you of these qualities so that you are ever increasing and fruitful and not barren in your knowledge. This is his, do you realize when you know you're fixing to leave the planet, what you are saying to people is not fluff. And you're not talking about the weather. You're saying, Anna, pay attention. Once I'm gone, never forget what I said to you. Keep it pure. That's what I always say to her. Keep it pure. Peter's saying, listen to what I'm saying so that after I'm gone, you will be able to recall. That means you know that you know that you know it in your knower. You've got it down, not just memorized. But you've had a relationship with these words that he's talking about here. It's so important that he made these some of his last messages to the church and to us. So, man, let's go back to verse 5. We're going to pick it apart. You ready? I'm going to read verse 4 just to lead us in. Reading out of the King James now, because we're going to pick the words apart according to the Strong's Concordance, Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Sometimes I use Thayer's, but they're all studies of the Greek, okay? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Now these words, giving all diligence. Y'all, that ain't showing up for Sunday morning church. I'm glad you're here and you should be here. It's a great opportunity for God to speak to you, for God to minister to you, and for you to be a blessing to other people. I mean, this is family, right? There's all this benefit to church, but church is not all there is. There is your relationship with Jesus Christ outside of these four walls that is vital. And so when he says giving all diligence, that means all eagerness and zeal. And you look the word all up, remember what it means? All. It's pursuing a relationship like you want it. Like you want a relationship, like you want to get to know him, like you want to experience what he's talking about here. With all eagerness and zeal, you're going to give all diligence. He gave us his word, and we give him our eagerness and zeal. Here's my word. How bad do you want it? What do you want out of it? What do you want out of this? It's not a book of do's and don'ts. It's a book of relationship. And out of that relationship comes some do's and don'ts. Just like when Rusty and I got married, we got married for the relationship. But within that relationship, there's some do's and don'ts. Don't flirt with my husband. Don't flirt with his wife. I don't meet with men alone. He doesn't meet with women. There's some do's and don'ts, and they're not legalistic. They're protecting the relationship. Everything God says don't or do is for the protection of the relationship. That's way better than religion, isn't it? Give it your eagerness. Give him your eagerness and your zeal. And you know, sometimes you have to fan the flame. We talked about that last week. Oh, taste and see. I didn't know about chocolate till I tasted it. Once I tasted it, I wanted a relationship with it. Ever since, I've been trying to cut off that relationship. Flee from youthful lust. eagerness and zeal. And he says, add to your faith virtue. This word add in the Greek means to supply or furnish your faith with. You ever taken a vitamin or a supplement? What does that do? It enhances what God's already put in us. It strengthens it. It helps my immune system. Well, that's what he's wanting us to do. He said, here, let this help. Add this to your faith. Add, supply, and furnish your faith. Now, this word faith, this is when we start getting into virtues here. This word faith is what you think it is. It's your belief. It's your reliance on Christ as your salvation. And this is, a lot of times, this is the only place people get to. Is this. They get to faith and they don't act. Martha, it's so good to have you here. I just saw you. I'm sorry. Isn't it good to have Martha back home? Praise God for your health, hon. God's been with you, hasn't he? Yes, we love you. So many times people just get saved. They might even get baptized. But he said, oh, let's grow. Let's grow from here. Add to your faith, to your belief, to your reliance on Christ as your salvation. You know, this word faith, pistis, this is, in the New Testament, it's all things faith. I mean, 243 times this word, the Greek word is used in the New Testament. In the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation, 243 times in this form, this word is used. You know why it's used so many times? Because the just shall live by faith. Live by it. This is the Jesus saw their faith. Remember when the man was being let down the roof? This is that your faith has made you whole, that he said to people so many times. This is the, if you had faith as a mustard seed, this is that faith. This is the faith comes by hearing faith. If we're not hearing, can we have faith? We're not growing it. We believe and that's it. Well, that's not who we are. We're not just believers, we're abiders. We learned that from John 15 last year, didn't we? So add to your faith virtue. This word virtue is kind of interesting because it kind of goes off into a plethora of different things. But it can mean valor, excellence, moral goodness. So add to your faith. And this is why a lot of people stop it, I believe. Because right here we start talking about changing. We start talking about changing. We're going to add to our faith virtue. We're going to add to our faith valor, excellence, and moral goodness. And when you look this word up in the Englishman's, where it shows you where else it's used in the scripture, this is the think on these things virtue of Philippians 4:8. This is the you are a holy nation and a peculiar people that you should show forth the praise of him who called you out of darkness. That word praise is this word. That you should show forth I should show forth this virtue of him who called me out of darkness. Him calling me out of darkness should have effect on what I show you. And to that virtue, here's this word knowledge again. We're to add knowledge. This word knowledge means intelligence. It's a seeking to know. It's an investigating. It's an inquiring. It's a discovering. It's a seeking to understand. This isn't just reading something from a book and say, yeah, I know. Oh, I've got so many people that have said to me, I've read through the Bible. I've read through the Bible 3 times. And I just want to go, and you still know nothing. You don't even know if God loves you. You don't even know what his will is. I mean, I don't know it all either, but my goodness, I'm seeking to know. This isn't talking about that kind of intellectual knowledge. It's putting your intellect to work to know. Using your intellect to know. It's that seeking. It's that eagerness. It's that wanting to dive in with both feet. It's investigation. It's like questions that come to our mind about God. We actually want to go to the Word and find the answer. Or we want to spend in time in prayer and actually find the answer instead of just saying, well, you never know what God's going to do. Yes, we do. Because we can intellectually go read his word and seek to know and investigate, and he will show us in his word exactly what he will and will not do. We can look at Jesus, we can watch his life, who was the perfect expression of God, the perfect imprint of God, the perfect, he was God and made flesh. And we can look at Jesus and see what he did and know exactly what God would do. But we have to intellectually want to know that and put our brains to work. Religion, when it's brainless, is dangerous. When it's thoughtless, when it's without question and without investigation, it becomes a cult. We need to use our brains. We need to seek to know, and we need to add to our excellence, our moral goodness. We need to add a learning, a seeking. This is the knowledge that Paul said he counted all things loss for this knowledge. And he was very intellectual. He was a brilliant mind. He could have bragged on himself. He had that kind of accolades. But yet Paul said, I count it all as loss for what? For the knowledge of Jesus. You can find that in Philippians 3:8. To that kind of knowledge, we're supposed to add temperance. And you know, you can just see the maturity in these virtues. Like, you have to believe first. And then you have to believe that I don't want to stay the way I am. And you just watch as we progress through these, maturity is happening. Because once you get past faith and okay, I need moral goodness and then virtue and knowledge. And please understand, moral goodness does not provide your salvation. It provides your growth. The salvation's a free gift. You don't have to work for it. It's an acceptance by faith. And thank God for grace, right? But after that, we're really getting into some tough things. I mean, knowledge is an investment of my time. And when you start talking about giving up your time to learn someone or for a relationship, you'll find out where your love is. And say follow the money trail, which is true, but you can also follow the time trail. So now we're going to mature after we're getting some knowledge and we're investigating, we're getting to know and seeking to understand. Then we're going to add this valuable virtue called temperance, which is self-control. I see we're starting to lose more and more people on climbing this ladder of virtues. I mean, self-control, self-mastery. Now, granted, when we get to the point where we need, and we all do, we need to practice self-control or self-mastery, we don't have to do that of our own strength, but we do have to do it with our will. Because I can't just say, God, please keep me from eating sweets. But I can sure ask for his help. And the Holy Spirit is our helper. And so when we need help in an area where we need self-control and self-mastery, your willpower has tried it a gazillion times before and failed. But we can go to God and say, you have my will. I want to master this, and let the master show you how to master what you need to master. So add to your knowledge self-control, one who masters his desires and passions. Vine said, it follows knowledge because what is learned and what is discovered with knowledge requires to be put into practice. So when you're getting knowledge is going to show you where you need to practice and how you need to practice self-control. So it follows knowledge. You need knowledge first. Isn't that good? Vine's concordance said that. I thought it was really good. So this temperance, this self-control, this self-mastery is produced by a spirit-led life, not by a flesh-led life. And it is listed as one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. It is temperance. It is self-control. And I just want to encourage you, if this is to the point of maturity that you are in these virtues, to talk to God about it. I mean, it's not like He doesn't know. I mean, you might could sneak to the pantry during the night and your husband not know. But God knows. And He knows how you hate the things that you haven't mastered. He knows how you hate the things that are mastering you. He didn't create us to be slaves. He created us to be sons. And that changes everything. And so let Him help you master. I think I remember Dylan telling a story about when he was young and mastering some things, overcoming some things, how your dad, his virtue towards you in helping you master it. That is the good father. Not the shaming. I think that's what you were covering. Not the shaming, but the helping. Thank God He's good. You know, and if you're just suffering under something dominating you, sin, can I just quote a scripture even though I can't tell you where it's at the moment? I'll pull a, was it Dylan? Somewhere in the Bible. That's a direct Dylan Lichty quote right there. Somewhere in the Bible. Sin hath no more dominion over you. Sorry, you can edit my whistle out. I'm sorry. That won't sound real good on the radio. Sin hath no more dominion over you. He paid for it. He paid for my sin nature. What freedom is there in that? He defeated it for me. Now I walk it out and He will help me walk it out. That's, man, quit giving in to that shame and ask God for help. And to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience. Now, more people just fell off the rung of the ladder right there. Patience. And to temperance, to this self-control, which you need self-control to be patient, right? So you can just see how He's stacking these up. He's giving you the steps to get to the life that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us the steps. He's given us a plan. I need a plan. I need steps. I know where I need to be, but more than that, I need to know how I get to where I want to be. Because if you just show me where I need to be and you don't give me steps, I will quit. We don't have that kind of father. We have a father that says, add to your faith, virtue. Add to your virtue, knowledge. Add to your knowledge, temperance. Add to your temperance, patience. Patience is hopeful endurance. Hopeful endurance. Not I am surviving. I am surviving and I hope tomorrow I'm still surviving. No, this is I know what's happening. I know where this is going to end. I know how this is going to go because I've read it in His Word. That develops in us patience or a hopeful endurance. It's a constancy. And Christians, we need more constancy, more steadfastness. And if I've ever watched anything that bothered me during what I would call a fight of faith, it's a person not being constant, but wavering. Wavering. Like, good report, I'm up here. Bad report, I'm down here. Good report, I'm up here. Okay report, I'm right here. You know, it's just this, but no, patience builds in us a hopeful endurance. And Thayer's said this. He said, the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose. Oh, that's good. Unswerved, unswayed from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to quit. I have a loyalty to faith and godliness. Patience. Unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety, even through the greatest trials and sufferings. This is a patience that Luke 21:19 says, it's by this patience that we possess our souls. Oh, there have been days that I needed to possess my soul rather than something else possessing me, you know what I mean? And then there's something else possessing my soul. Can I get personal for just a moment? When this happened this morning, I was sitting at my desk and I got a phone call about the young man. And immediately flashbacks started going in my head of my son. Amen. I started shaking. I started trembling. I had to get up here to the worship team. I had to get them in agreement with me. I had to go back to the office. Tandy came and check on me. A memory was trying to possess my soul. Right there while I'm in the office, reading the word, studying the word, giving my due diligence, and just like that, something tried to possess my soul. You can't have my soul. I love that song we sang, Fear, You'll Never Conquer Me. What a song. When those things start trying to possess our soul, it is patience, it is hopeful endurance that will possess our soul if we add it to our faith. I know you go through things. You know I go through things. But we need to stay in remembrance that we need to add to our faith a hopeful endurance, and not be wavering. A man that wavers, let not that man think that he can receive anything from the Lord. Why? Because faith is how we receive. And wavering, double-minded, the scripture calls it double-minded man, he's unstable in all his ways. So let's add patience to our faith. I don't want to be unstable. If you're here today and you feel unstable, study these. Start building these and get to where God wants you to be. This patience is the patience of Hebrews 10. That we have need of in order to receive the promise. He said, you have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you'll receive the promise. So I did the will of God. I prayed. No, you have need of patience so that after you've done the will of God, you can receive the promise. Amen. This is an important word. We see a lot of people not make it to receiving. If I'm not receiving, I need to start at the top of this list and see where I've quit growing in my knowledge. You know, it's nice to know where you are so that you can get to where you want to be. Man, maturity level that's building here. To patience, add godliness. Literally in the Greek, that word means well, to be devout. We don't use those words much. But it's a Godward attitude. It does what is well-pleasing to God. And this is very counterculture right now. And so I want to cover it. Because I'm very careful when I go to buy my granddaughter, for instance, t-shirts. Because there's this whole culture of you do you. You seen those t-shirts? You do you. Do what makes you happy. Y'all have seen those. They're everywhere. And they've been everywhere for about the past year and a half, 2 years. Do what makes you happy. No, that's not godliness. Do what is well-pleasing. I know, if I remember right, SJ, you did something about this. Do what makes you holy. You did me a sticker. Do what makes you holy. That's what we're talking about right here. You can't have the mindset of culture of just do what makes you happy. Because it's going to lead you to corruption. Because what your flesh wants, you know, God has an agenda. And it's life and life more abundantly for you. All right, John 10:10 teaches us that. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So what's the thief's agenda? Kill, steal, destroy. So if we follow our flesh, that's the agenda we're following. If we're following our spirit, life and life more abundantly. And we get to choose. So we need to do what is well-pleasing to Him. That's a simple, very simple definition of godliness. Do what is pleasing to Him. This godliness is the godliness of 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11, where he says, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" Look, I love grace. I love grace more than you love grace. I've probably needed more grace than you've needed grace. But grace, Paul made it very clear, was not so that we could remain in sin. In fact, he used a strong wording, God forbid. When Jesus forgave the woman who had committed adultery that they were going to stone, culture gives us this quote. Who's condemned you? Oh, Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. They love that one. And that's a beautiful quote. And it's true. But you gotta go on through to where Jesus says, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. You've been cleansed of your sin. Therefore, why remain in your filth? And so this is a counterculture statement right here. When we talk about this godliness, pleasing God, do what is pleasing. He loves us anyway. But I can read you scripture where he's not always pleased. I love my grandkids. I'm not always pleased. I love my kids. I'm not always pleased. I love you. I'm not always pleased. God loves you. He's not always pleased. Why is he not pleased? Because when we remain in our sin, when we don't mature enough to see the need for godliness, it separates us from our relationship with Him, not because He's changed, but because we. Are we to the point that we're ready to add godliness to our faith? Well, does it say in the scripture that we can't? Don't ask me that. You're not going to like your answer. I used to hear it a lot. I don't hear it much anymore. I think they thought since I was a woman, I would be a lot more understanding and tolerant. But if you have to ask if it's okay if we... Exactly. Are we looking to satisfy our flesh or are we looking to please God? Why don't we say, does it please God when I... Man, boy, that changes things. Does it please you, God? You don't have to ask me. Go to God and say, does it please you, God? I remember something Mary taught me years ago. Mary, this was years ago. We've been friends a long time. I think it was Ollie. She was little. It was one of those kids. And they came and wanted to know if they could go somewhere. And Mary said, why shouldn't you go? I think it was something like that. But she turned the question around. That's what the scripture's doing to us today. Let's turn the question around. Let's, instead of asking me if you can or if the Bible says you can't, how about we go to God and say, God, is this pleasing to you? That's just simple, but it's really good. I need to be going to him and saying, God, not can I do this? Because was it Paul that made it really plain? He said, it's not that it's not legal for me to do this, but it's not advantageous. You know, for the kingdom, for what we're here for our purpose, for what we're supposed to be showing forth. It might not be that it's against the law of God, that there's a scripture against it, but is it pleasing? To godliness, can y'all suffer through a few more? Because we're here to grow, right? And to godliness, brotherly kindness. This is another rung. And let me encourage you on something. This brotherly kindness is love of the brethren. It's affection. It can be affection towards believers. I believe in this instance, he's probably talking about love among the brethren, our family of God. It can also be your earthly brother, obviously, as well. But it's the love of the brethren. It's the brotherly kindness that is honoring and preferring one another that is mentioned in Romans 12:10. It's selfless. It's selfless affection. And this is why I had to learn to hug. I'll walk away from Anna Janae right now. She does hug me occasionally. I was not by nature a hugger. I didn't hug my mama. I probably did my daddy, but just because we were like two peas in a pod. I know, to a fault sometimes. But anyway, I just wasn't an affectionate person. I have gone enough up the rung of the ladder to want to hug you. I mean, there were some people I liked to hug. I liked to hug Rusty, you know, but he's different. But this brotherly affection, it is a selfless, it's not, it takes away the excuse of, this is just how I am. I'm just not affectionate. But we're adding to our faith. Are we ready to get to the place of brotherly affection? Now, I'm not going to ask you for a holy kiss, and I'm not going to give you one. That was back in their culture, and it's not in ours, okay? But to love and to show kindness towards people of faith or family. And what I'm seeing from Christians on social media is an attack against each other. I've got somebody very dear to me that I am not apologizing anymore for me protecting my faith. Yeah. I'm over it. I'm not worried about hurting anybody's feelings in that regard. If you ask me, I'll explain to you. But there's somebody that kept writing about pastors. They are a pastor. You know, when you're a pastor and you're writing negatives against pastors, you got a problem. You've got a problem. And if you want to quote Paul or something, I'll go for that. But I am not going to sit around here and badmouth pastors or Christians. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to counsel one another. We're supposed to confess to one another. We're supposed to have this relationship. And if you have people that are constantly Christians who are, well, the scripture says you bite and devour one another. And Satan's just sitting back and watching Christians abort Christians. What do you think that does for the population? Don't do that. Don't do that, and if somebody keeps doing it, send them a little message and say, hey, love you, I'm here for you, but I can't read your post anymore. I can't, or snooze them for 30 days. I do that for a while. I do the snooze thing for a while, and then I go back, and if they're still doing it, then it's gone. It's gone. I just can't. Why? Because there's somewhere that I need to be that pertains to life and godliness. And I have to protect it. I love you. pray for you. No hard feelings. I just can't. You know what? That's okay. It's okay. We're growing. Brotherly kindness, honoring, preferring one another. And if my goodness, be there for each other. Don't come to me and say so-and-so hadn't been at church. You go to so-and-so who hadn't been to church. Yes. You send them a message. You have up 10 dozen ways of getting hold of people. You know, if I do it, they think it's because it's my job. If you do it, they think it's because you care. And besides that, when I look out here and y'all want to ask me if so-and-so was here today, all these faces come to my head. You know? And so, but you sit by so-and-so. You converse with so-and-so. So brotherly affection, brotherly kindness, it's big. It's not just, good morning, how do you do? There's a caring and a nurturing in the body of Christ that needs to take place, because if you look back at the early church, that's what made the early church grow. And we're not talking about, oh, we got two new people this Sunday. We're talking about the kingdom growing by the thousands in a day. Why? Because they had all things in common. They took care of each other. If you know somebody has a need, or you ask people if they have a need. Is there anything you need? Brotherly kindness. Don't just read those words. Think about, what does that mean? Honoring and preferring one another, Romans 12:10 says. And to brotherly kindness, he's fixing to top it off. Are you ready? Charity. Love. Anybody want to guess the Greek word? Agape. This is the highest expression of love. This goes beyond good morning, how do you do? This is the self-sacrificing love. It is the love that God has. No, it's the love that God is. It's the love that He is. It's the love He has for us, and now we have for Him. And out of that is born our love for others. We believe in Him. We accepted Him. We had faith towards Him because He first loved us. Now we love Him. And now out of that is born a love for others, believers or non-believers. Doesn't mean you compromise the truth, but your love, this is a unrelenting, constant love. It's not circumstantial. It doesn't depend on them. It's not dependent on their actions. It is the love of God. This is the love that if we say we love God but hate our brother, He calls us liars. Man, that makes me think. That is found in 1 John 4, verses 19 and 20. It's the love that says that if we say we love God but we hate our brother, we are liars. That's a strong word. And we can love and not be involved in their activities. If necessary, you know, we can. But love has to remain constant, and it has to be our purpose. And just like God's mind is always on reconciliation, And it's for the good of the other person. Ours is for the good of the other person. It's for the good of other person. And I'm not asking you to stay in an abusive relationship. We can love. In fact, love doesn't allow abuse. So think about God's love. What would God do? How would God love in this situation? You can go back to Scripture. You can get some references. But how would God love this person? That's a great question for us to ask ourselves. I think we better end it with verse 8. Well, okay, we'll go to verse 8 and then we'll finish. For if, I'll do like John, this is my first closing. For if these things be in you, this is verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It makes us where we will not be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is barren? Non-productive. Right? Non-productive. So this, if these things are in us, we will be productive. We will be fruitful. Right? John 15. We go back to that from last year. Constantly. If we're abiding in Him, we will be fruitful. He prunes us so that we will be fruitful and produce more fruit, right? These things, if they're in us and they abound, they make us that we will, so that we will be fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the knowledge do? We can go right back up and read the first verse we read, grace and peace be multiplied to you by the knowledge. So it's the more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, the more you know. And the more you know, the more you grow. And the more you grow, and there's layers to every single one of these things. I have a degree of operating in the love of God right now. But I need to grow in it. So there's this constant, which is great because it keeps our faith from being boring. If you're bored, you're stagnant. Stir the waters. We should be ever increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, this is out of the English Standard. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So they make the knowledge that we have effective. We may know a lot, but these qualities make them effective. Why? Because every single one of these qualities has an influence. They have an influence. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities. So we're reminded of these qualities today. And when we see that we're lacking in them, go to the Word. Look up the scriptures that are connected to it. If you need help with that, holler at me. I gave you some today. Let's put the Word in us so that faith is developed, and then we can add to our faith. Amen. What I believe for us this year is maturity. It's the whole reason that I'm here, that John's here, that Dylan's here, that Karen and Marilyn are here, that Miss Kim, Miss Brittany, all the people upstairs, all the people in the nurseries. It's why every one of us that ministers to anybody of any ages here is that it's for the perfecting of the saints and so that we can do the work of the ministry. Amen. You can stand. If you haven't accepted Jesus as Lord, it's your first start. Faith is the very first thing that you have to start with. And so if you haven't accepted Him as Lord, you can't love with agape love until you've received agape love. And Jesus is that love. So if you haven't accepted Him as Lord and Savior, if you would, raise your hand high. I'm going to have you come up front if you don't mind. If you need to accept Jesus as Lord, look, it's as simple as a prayer, but it's a lifelong journey. And we're not going to get you up here and have you confess Jesus as Lord and then leave you there. The discipling starts. You come, we disciple, we grow together, we learn together. But next year we look back at each other and we go, look how you've grown. Look how I've grown. And don't just believe. But start with believing. Amen. Anybody here need to do that today? Give me a big hand up if you're all right. Father, your word is life to those that find it. It's health to all of our flesh. So, Father, we thank you for health and life that are flowing through each person that received your word today and any part of their body. of their mind, of their life where they need healing. Father, your word, it's life to us and it's health to us, and we receive that. Father, we thank you for growth, for maturity. Father, you love the babe in Christ, but you don't intend for us to stay there. You love every stage that you are growing us through, and we're here for it, Father. We thank you for your tender hand, and we also thank you for your rebuke and correction. If what it takes for us to grow, we're here for it. We love you. We want to get to where you want us to be, where we can help in the kingdom, Father. We give you the praise. We give you the glory. We give you the honor. We thank you for our church family. We thank you for each other. We love each other. Help us to be affectionate. Show us how to show love to each other, how to minister to each other. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name.